to be opening our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 18. Just a moment ago I had mentioned that daylight savings time began here today. And its origin is rather interesting because Benjamin Franklin, as the story goes, thought, well, why don't we have more daylight in the evening? We can get more work done and so forth. And we'll stretch our evenings out a little longer. But actually, we have to remember something about Benjamin Franklin. He was a member of the Rosicrucians, which is a secret society. He was also, and a lot of people think, Ben Franklin, our big icon of America, he was also a member of the Hellfire Society, located in Boston with his headquarters in London. And what he did is he cleverly devised a plan which initially set the clocks ahead at the time. Originally, it was May 1st when he did it. And then set them back again on Halloween, which is another witch's Sabbath. May 1st is Beltane, which is the highest witch's Sabbath in the Druid calendar. And the highest Sabbath in the Wiccan calendar, the moon worship witches, was Halloween. That's when he'd set the clocks back again. And this caught on, and they just kept doing it. Here we are, way down, hundreds of years later, we're still doing it. And under the assumption that somehow our days are longer, actually, our days are shorter ever since the big earthquake in Chile. It's changed the rotation of the earth. And these are the last days, folks. So it's rather interesting when we look at the things that are happening, and we have to remember at all times that God is in charge. We are going to see amazing things. In fact, there's another earthquake last night in Honshu, Japan, 6.6. And they're happening constantly. In Chile, they've never stopped since the big one. It's constant. If you look at the map on the IRIS seismic monitor, it is, they have little circles where the earthquakes are. They're circles, overlapping circles, overlapping circles. It's constant. This earth is just literally vibrating. And out in space, they're picking up a loud hum with the equipment. There's something, something's going to give. This thing's getting ready to blow. Isn't that exciting? Amen. You may say, I don't know about this. No, it is, because it means the Lord's coming again. And I realize that a lot of people can't fathom the thought of the skies opening up and filling with angels and a great trumpet sounding, but it's going to happen. Amen. And it's going to interrupt everything, even your plans and mine. That's why we need to walk in the will of God and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to take a moment and pray as we go into the Word of God. We're going to sing a chorus. But first, let's call upon the Lord here. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, O Lord, for thy many blessings and that thou hast gathered us here to hear thy word. For it is written, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And now, O Lord, I pray that thy Spirit would come upon us, sweep over our souls. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Ghost, with faith, O Lord, and with all the good things of heaven, so that we can walk in this earth as thy children. Give us victory over all the powers of darkness, over all the deceptions of the devil, and help us to walk in the light. And we know, O Lord, that thou wilt cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we yield ourselves to thee now. Let thy will be done. Let thy name be praised and exalted. And help us to understand thy word, that we might be moved by thy word in the Spirit, and drawn closer to thee to understand and to learn thy ways. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, let Satan be rebuked and driven out of here, that he have no power to interfere in any way. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know, I just feel like singing that chorus, we're coming out of Babylon. Praise the Lord. Can we do that? We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon, we're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. We're opening our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 18. You know, I missed that hour they took away from us last night. My schedule is so tight, if they take an hour away, it'll mess me up for a week. But anyway, we'll get through it. I've been working on the newsletter. I'm about two-thirds of the way through page 3. After the service today, I'll be going back to work on it again. In fact, it's been really something lately, because I was working on it late last week. And then yesterday we had a baptismal service, and then a prayer meeting last night, and now service this morning. And then I'll be going back to the newsletter, and so I've been busier than a one-armed paper hanger, but it's all right. We'll get the job done. The Lord will help us. Amen. Praise the Lord. I can't think of anything busier than a one-armed paper hanger, if you can picture that in your mind. We're going to be opening to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to call this message, What is Missing in the Last Days? What is missing in the last days? Now you might say, what do you mean, what's missing? Well, something is, because we need to see more miracles of God, more of the manifestation of His power. The one who created this universe and all the wonders of it is still alive. And He still has a promise made to us that He will help us. He will heal us. He will work wonders in our presence. We need to see that, don't we? Yes. God is alive forevermore. Amen. And He does do wonders, and I've seen His wonders. I want to see a lot more of them. You read the book of Acts, and you see all the things that He did there. You know, those people were always in trouble, but God delivered them every time. He worked miracles. Great and marvelous and notable miracles of healing. He took Peter out of the prison when he was in there. No way to get out, but God took him out. And He did so many things that were mind-boggling to the natural man. But God was at work through His people. And this is what we need today, for God to be working mightily through us. Amen. When we pray and He answers prayer, you see, what is missing anyway? And really, I think the Bible's very clear on what that is. We're going to study this morning. We're going into Luke chapter 18, where Jesus dealt with this very issue. But before we go into this, I'd like to one more time ask God to give us understanding of this word. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we need to understand some things today. And I pray that Thou wouldst lead us in Thy word and open our hearts and open our minds and help us so that we could not only be recipients of Thy power, but also to glorify Thee through Thy promises and, O Lord, through the manifestation of Thy Spirit, to bring honor and praise and worship unto Thee. Now, Lord, open our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. And, Lord, work through us, we pray, and move us into position, O God, so that we can flow with Thy Spirit and do Thy will. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. There, I think we're finally ready. Okay. And so Jesus is going to tell us a little story here that will help us. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." In other words, here's the purpose of it. He gives us the, usually you tell the moral after the story, right? You tell the story, and here's the moral of the story, and so forth. In this case, he tells us in advance what this is leading to. He qualifies it at the very beginning. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That's the purpose of the story he's about to tell. That we are to always pray and not give up, not quit, not faint, not throw in the towel, so to speak. No matter how bad things get, or what's wrong, or how sick you are, or whatever the situation is, there's only one solution, and that is to pray. And there isn't a lot of that going on these days. You know, really, we live in a generation, we live in an age where everything is so automatic and push button that it works against us spiritually. Things are too easy. Now, I realize emotionally things are hard, things are stressful, yes, in that way. But really, everything's push button, isn't it? Even people even go home and they plant their posterior in a chair, and they don't even have to get up to turn their idiot lantern on, the television. All they have to do is take this remote thing and push a button and it comes on. And then to change the channels, they push a button. Everything is push button. They don't have to get up. So while they sit there and push buttons, and when this thing lights up, they light up a little bit too, and they watch this thing, and they manage to get all the food they can eat in there, so they can, because you can't watch something without, you know, shoveling it in, right? You have to have a meat offering, a sacrifice offering unto the TV set, right? Being an idol, okay? And all the chairs face it. So they have this little temple called the living room. And everything is push button. And it's so quick. We have all these appliances and all these modern conveniences. When we want light, we just flip a switch. There it is, light. And it's getting more that way all the time. Direct deposit. You don't even have to sign a check. They send it right to the bank for you. Paying your bills. They'll take money out of your account and send it to the power and light company. You don't even see it. That's one of the problems, too. People don't see money anymore. I think everybody should get a regular check, get envelopes, and cash their check and get real cash. And I didn't say real money because our cash isn't money, but get real cash and put it in the envelopes. Mark one utilities and mark another one food and all this. And actually have to deal with money. They'd spend it a lot differently than whipping out a card or doing some electronic transaction. Everything is too easy, too fast. You can get in trouble. And so that mentality that sets in is that, well, okay, I believe in God. This is for the Christian now. I believe in God. So if I need something, he better be right there for me. Okay? I'm sick. Lord, heal me. He didn't do it. What's wrong? Huh? Lord, just solve this financial problem for me. He's saying, you wait. As if money is supposed to come down from heaven. Now, he didn't do it. He didn't heal me. He didn't help me. He just didn't do it. His promises are sure, but there's something missing. And I think we've all experienced things when we pray and pray and pray and ask God for things. Not that we pray a long time, but, you know, now and then, as the need really presses on you, say, Lord, help me, and that's it. And I think that most people, because of the age of convenience that we live in, have forgotten that there is a real prayer involving travail and waiting upon the Lord. And it's the only way to get results. All these miracles you read about in the Bible were the result of a lot of intense prayer in the Spirit. Let's look at what Jesus told us. And I think we really need to learn this because it's wrapping up, folks. It won't be long and our Lord will return. I'm watching the signs constantly. And I'm so amazed by it all. I don't know how anybody could miss the fact that our world is changing. Our government is changing. Our economic system is changing. And it's all leading toward that totalitarian dictatorship that the Bible talks about. That one world government, that Antichrist. You know, as a matter of fact, the European Union. Now, they had this Lisbon Treaty. The European Union now is calling for a one European army. One force for all of Europe. Who would have ever thought that possible even a few years ago? But it's coming forth. They have the euro, which is the one currency for all of Europe. And we see this rise of the United States of Europe. And we know that there will be a world leader emerging eventually. And we're getting very, very close to that. The economies of the world, not just the United States, but all through the world, the economies are failing because there's going to be one money system, just one. And it's going to be electronic. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that it involves you being interfaced with a computer system. It's called the mark of the beast. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And to receive that into his right hand or forehead. You know, years ago they came out with this thing called a barcode. We all have seen those on packages. Those funny lines with numbers under them. Well, on each end of the barcode and in the middle, the line is longer. And the numerical value of those lines is 6. So you have a 6 on each end and a 6 in the middle. It's 3 sixes. What does the Bible say long ago? That this number is 666. Shouldn't that raise our eyebrows a little bit? And then after the barcode was out for a while, they started putting on one side of it, I've still got samples of this, a sideways F on the left side of it, and a sideways H on the right side of it for forehead and hand. Now, shouldn't that raise our eyebrows a little bit? Now the barcodes, in many cases, are embedded. And we have radio frequency identification devices, RFID, in our labels and so forth. Everything is so tightly controlled. And now the FBI has admitted that, along with the telephone companies, they are keeping track of all 227 million cell phones, yours and mine, in the United States. They can pinpoint their location. So if you're carrying a cell phone, they know where you are. They want everybody to have a cell phone. They want everybody to have a computer. I mean, how else can they control you? I wouldn't worry about it. I'm just saying this is a sign of the times. And you know, we live in what's called a panopticon. The word panopticon means they're constantly watching you, but you don't know who's watching you. And now to top it off, they've come out with this Einstein cyber protection run by the White House through the National Security Agency. And what it does is it reads all of your email and keeps track of all of your web browsing on the computer. All of it for everybody. Now, it takes computers to do that, but they've got them. So really, is there any privacy left? These are the Orwellian days. Big Brother is watching. There's a system rising up. Why are all these banks in trouble? Why are we having all these failures? Why is our industrial base gone? It's all done on purpose. Why the empty factories? And every Friday they're closing banks. They always wait to do it on a Friday. Constantly. Now they said that in many of the states, the tax refunds, state tax refunds, are going to be held up for months because they don't have the money to pay it. Every state in the union is flat busted. The United States is broke. It's going down fast. Don't I paint a nice picture? But it's true. And they're doing it on purpose because they want to bring forth an entirely new system. And it's the only way they can do it. But remember this. When a money system fails, and you can look all the way back in history, when a money system fails, so does the government. When a money system dies, the government dies with it, and a new one rises in its place. In all of history, no government of any nation ever survived its economic collapse. It has never, ever happened. Things have gone into a very strange set of circumstances. I'm old enough, there's some of you here are older, but not too many of you. I'm 59 going on 60, but I'm old enough to remember how it used to be. And it's nothing like it was right now. Right now is nothing like it was at one time. It has drastically changed. Would you like a little contrast here before we actually get into this? I'm trying to show you how late in time we are before we actually can go into this, because we have to see the need for prayer. And we're up against it, whether we realize it or not. You look at how the presidency operates today. I saw a picture just yesterday of Obama sitting in front of a mud hut in Kenya, which they said was the family home. Well, if that was his family home, what's he doing in the White House? And he's sitting there with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, looking like a thug. Just kind of sitting there with a friend in front of this mud hut. And I thought, that is the president? How can this be? He went and had his physical checkup, and they said he drinks too much. They said he's a real guzzler. He goes to all these different social... They said it's a hazard of the job. He has so many social events to go to, and they have all this alcohol. He's stuck. He's got to drink it. Give him a 7-Up. He doesn't need to drink this stuff. He does that because he wants to. But anyway, and all the things, the money that they waste and all of this. You know, back when Harry Truman, anybody remember Harry S. Truman? Huh? Go back to 1950. He actually retired in 52 when Eisenhower came in. This is ancient history for some of you. Now, Truman had his problems, no doubt. But he did have some character about him. And when Truman was in the White House, he paid for all of his own travel out of pocket. He paid for all of his own food while he was traveling. He bought his own stamps, licked them himself. When he retired from the presidency, when he fulfilled his office, he and his wife Bess got in their old car and drove back to Independence, Missouri. No Secret Service following them or anything. He said, I don't need you. He just drove on home. The only asset he had was the house that they lived in Independence, which was inherited from his wife's mother. He left the presidency with a pension of $227 a week. They offered him, when he's 87 years old, they offered him the Congressional Medal of Honor. And he said, what? I didn't do anything worth a medal. He said, I don't want it. And he refused it. Boy, that's a contrast to the guy that's in there now that went and took the Nobel Prize and did nothing to earn it. After Truman left the White House, he was offered a lot of corporate jobs, big positions with a lot of money. And he turned them all down. He said, you don't want me. You're trying to buy the presidency of the United States, and it's not for sale. It belongs to the people. So I will not work a secular job. And he lived off that pension of $227 a week. But then Congress said, because he'd spent so much of his own money while he was president, they're going to give him $25,000 a year to live on, which they did. But look at the contrast between then and now. and the countless billions and billions and even trillions of dollars that are being wasted and spent and thrown every direction. This would have been unthinkable years ago. Things have changed a lot. And we have so much crookedness everywhere, dishonesty. Everybody's pulling fast ones. It's coming from every direction. They just had this big thing going on over in the Vatican where they found out that the Pope's closest aide has just been found to be the head of a male or gay prostitution ring. Big embarrassment for the Vatican. And now the Vatican's chief exorcist, I think he's 86 years old, said the devil is in the Vatican. One of their own. The chief exorcist. He said the devil's in the Vatican. He said we have a lot of cardinals and a lot of bishops don't even believe there's a God. That's right. He always was there. You know, you look at Catholicism and people think it's Christianity because they have crosses on the top of the church. And they use the terminology. But let's go by the Bible, the Word of God, and see what's wrong. My mother knew a man who was in the hospital many years ago. That's back in the days when you see all these nuns with the long, you know, the closed order nuns with the long black, you know, the habit. And you remember those? You don't see that much anymore. But anyway, this man who was very, very Roman Catholic, never missed a mass, did everything he was supposed to do, and he was sick. And he's in the hospital. It's up north here in Wisconsin. He was sick and he was dying. And so they called the priest in to give him his last rites. And the priest said everybody had to leave the room. So he went in to give the man his last rites. And he went through his little deal. And then he said to the man, I just want to tell you that this whole thing, he's just before he died, you know, he said, it was to die. He said, this whole thing is a fake. He said, there is no God. You imagine telling a dying man who was a faithful Roman Catholic all those years and the priest tells him there's no God? What would that, you know, that'd have to pierce your heart. I mean, if you're faithful and everything you knew to do and all this, and then to be told that, and then the priest left and thought he was going to die. And this man prayed to the Lord and God healed him. And he got out of the hospital and he said, I'm going to tell everybody what this thing really is and what that priest told me. And now that corroborates with that exorcist out of the Vatican who said, the devil's in the Vatican and we have bishops and cardinals that don't even believe there's a God. It's a political office for them. It is Antichrist. Amen. It's a religion, but it's not the Spirit of God. Religion makes people do strange things. There was a woman down in Mexico. She was on her way. She was actually carrying a young child, very young child, and crawling on her hands and knees. The month was August, and there was it was hot, hot, hot down in Mexico. She was crawling along. Her knees were bleeding, and a pastor walked up to her and said, what's wrong? She said, I'm going on my knees to Our Lady of Guadalupe so my daughter can be healed. Crawling with the blood running out of her knees, crawling through the dirt and thinking that that was going to solve anything. That's what religion will do to people. Sincere? Yes. But very sincerely wrong. It doesn't take that. I'm not talking about religion today now for us. I'm talking about our yielding to God and letting the power of faith prevail and pray to the one who can help you, separate and apart from all religion. It's time that we write off all religion because Satan has come in and taken over all religion. There are well-meaning people. There are Diligent people, yes, they're in these churches, and I believe God is going to call them out. He will. Don't worry about it. But that is what needs to happen, not religion. Religion will never save you. You and I need a personal experience with Jesus Christ. I'm saying all this in preface to what I wanted to say today. But we need a personal experience with Him, and we need that experience every day. Remember this, God has no grandchildren, only children. You don't inherit this. You don't inherit this through a religion. You have your own personal adoption experience with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what's needed. And God's children need to learn to pray, because they need to pray as much as they need to breathe. Now, especially in these horrendous times we're living in, where anything can happen. Now, again, in Luke 18, it tells us that Jesus is speaking this parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That sounds like about most of them to me. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, and saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So she had a problem. She came to the judge. The judge really didn't care. He was an unjust judge. Isn't that an interesting little thing? Unjust judge. In the United States, we have an unjust justice department. And really, it isn't a justice department anymore. It's a just us department, because it's just they think it's just them. By the way, if you know any mentally retarded or mentally defective lawyers, the government's looking for 10 of them. It's right on their job site. Look in the Department of Justice, DOJ, look it up in the computer. Department of Justice has job offerings for 10 trial lawyers. And it says the mentally retarded and mentally defective are encouraged to apply. That's just what we need, 10 more mentally retarded lawyers. Who ever heard tell of such a thing? I mean, these are days of lunacy. The nations have drunken from the cup of Babylon, therefore the nations are mad. Insane. Well, anyway, the Word of God goes on and tells us that this judge, this widow, kept coming and saying, avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while. Why? He didn't care. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. That's pretty bad when you don't care about anything but yourself. But that was his case. He said, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This woman is wearing me out. Every day she's at the door, petitioning me, do something, help me, avenge me. Next day comes along, oh, there's that woman again. Oh, there she is again. Next day she's there again. You talk about persistence. Did you ever meet anybody like that? How about people who try to call you on the phone about 20 times in a row? Every 2 minutes. Anybody ever do that to you? They figure, oh, he's home. If I bother him enough, he'll pick it up. Finally, by the time you pick it up, you're so upset, you're ready to give him Hail Columbia. Huh? So what did they accomplish? Now, there are people who are very, very, very persistent. And persistence, in one case, can be very good. So what happened is, this unjust judge said, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, listen to what Jesus said now. "Hear what the unjust judge saith." This is Jesus saying that you and I should listen to what that unjust, that bad judge said. Why? He's teaching us a lesson here. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." I'll read the rest of that verse in a moment. So he's saying here that Christians need to learn this. God wants you to be persistent. God is not an unjust judge. But if an unjust judge can be persuaded by continually coming, never stop praying, "Back again, I'm back again, I'm back again, I'm back again," and keep on, finally the unjust judge gives in. Jesus said, if that's the case, then by your persistent coming unto the Lord, our Heavenly Father, He will act. He will bring forth the answer. He will help you. But in a push-button generation, people aren't persistent anymore. We've got a push-button device and it doesn't work anymore, we throw it and buy a new one. We want those buttons to work. Right? Can you imagine what would happen if you take all of this technology away from people? Do you realize if the computer completely disappeared from the face of the earth and nobody had them anymore, instantly all gone, people just lay down and die? They could not survive. Everything is run by computer. Everything. And I thank God we can get on there with the gospel and invade the devil's territory. Get on the World Wide Web. And on the net, things that usually catch people, you know. Generally, where there's a web, there's a spider. But I'm glad we can get on there with the gospel and break through and use it for God. I thank God for that. But for the most part, this world is held captive by the device. You know, I think back to a movie that came out many, many years ago. In fact, I think it was around 1970, 71, thereabouts. It's called 2001, A Space Odyssey. And a spaceship is out there. I won't tell you the whole story. It's a weird movie. Actually, if you've been to it, you've been to a church service, but not a good one. A lot of spirits in there. But anyway, anybody here ever see that? Yeah. It starts out, you know, this music is playing, some Viennese waltz is playing by Strauss. And of course, it goes back to the cavemen. There's all these cavemen groveling around, you know, in the rocks and everything. And finally, one of them, the beginning of all Gnosticism, one of them gets an idea. Picks up a club and kills the other one. Pretty soon there's a big riot going on. But then they all stop and they start worshiping something. And they bow down. These cavemen. And what it is a big monolith, a black block. The Kaaba. One of those is sitting over in the United Nations right now. I've been in there and saw it several times. And then it goes through history, but it finally ends up, and they're always, the center of attention is this black block. Now when you get to 2001, they're out in space. And the computer, they got a computer running the spaceship called HAL. H-A-L, which is one letter short of IBM, right? So they're out in a spaceship, and they're having a disagreement with a computer. So they start pulling memory banks out of it and so forth. And the computer talks and says, you know you can't run the ship without me. I've got you. You can't operate without me. How prophetic, in a strange sort of a way. This world can't operate without computers. The stores, the restaurants, any business place, the government, they can't run without them. And I've seen the result of it. People can't even make change anymore. Intelligent people, I think, if you want to buy something, they can't even count your change back to you. They see what's on the register and they, here, this is yours, you know. Count it back. Use your head. Their brains have atrophied because of the push button thing. See, and this is what happens spiritually. There's a spiritual atrophy. And people really don't seek the Lord like they should. Travail in prayer and keep coming back and keep coming back and just constantly come before the throne of grace. Jesus said, if you'll do that, God will avenge you. And when he does it, it'll happen so fast it'll make your head spin. He will avenge you speedily. But we've got to be persistent. And just because we ask a few times and it doesn't happen, you give up. Oh no. We're going to push forward with all of our strength. We're going to keep asking for our healing. Never quit. Every day, every opportunity we get, it all adds up. Prayers are cumulative. Jesus said that in the book of Revelation, prayers are vials. The vials are full of the prayers of the saints. Up in heaven, your prayers accumulate until the vial can't hold anymore, and then God pours out the vial. And the power comes down. All right? So, he's telling this in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God will answer your prayer. You will get your miracle. We haven't bothered heaven enough. And then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? See, there's the problem. Because, and this is a haunting question. When the Lord comes, will he find faith? Will faith still exist? And Jesus is asking the question. That's how complacent people have become. We need to petition heaven over and over and over and over again. And you might say, why? Why does God operate that way? He has so much power. He created the whole universe from nothing. Why does he want me to keep praying all the time? That takes a big bite out of my day. That's work. That's effort. And the fact is, prayer doesn't change God. It doesn't change his mind. You don't twist his arm. You don't persuade him with anything. You might use persuasive words in an attempt to get your answer. But God already wants to give you the answer. It's just we're not ready to receive it. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer conditions us. Prayer puts us in the Spirit and makes us ready to receive. I remember when people used to pray all night long to be filled with the Holy Ghost. By the time the sun came up, they had it. Right, but how many people are willing to do that and spend that much time on it in this busy age? Yet if somebody gets sick and get flat down on their back, then they have to stop whatever they're doing. Now, if we look at what Jesus said here, he's inviting us to bother heaven. Just like this woman bothered the unjust judge, if you will bother the throne of God, An invitation to bother? We could have titled that today, couldn't we? Anyway, but this is what it is. God wants his people to pray because it conditions them. If I pray enough, I'll change. I'll have more understanding. It'll break me so he can put me back together again. This is the missing element. This is what's wrong. Where are the miracles? Where's the outpouring? There has to be a travail. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You know, we need to go back into Scripture to the book of Luke chapter 11 for just a moment. And in Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," Jesus prayed. Wouldn't you like to have joined him? Pray right alongside him? Well, you still can. Because the Spirit maketh intercession for us. In fact, better than right alongside him, he'll pray within you. When you begin to pray and you get to a certain point, the Spirit joins in. Let the Spirit join in. And the Spirit will pray with you. It seems like if Jesus were right there, something good would happen, right? Lord, pray with me, you know? Oh, I wish he was beside me. He said, "I am with you, but I shall be in you." And to have him on the inside joining you in prayer and taking over, because we don't even know sometimes what we should pray for. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us. It tells us in Romans chapter 8. So, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Wow, this prayer thing really was pretty universal, wasn't it? Everybody prayed. Even the disciples of John the Baptist prayed. Not some little prayer that takes 10 or 15 seconds to rattle off. But we're talking about getting into the Spirit. That's what's missing. "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." You call upon your heavenly Father. "Hallowed be thy name." Of course, Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name," didn't he? "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." See, that cuts the devil out. "Let the will of God be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's really one of the important things about prayer, is we should always pray with a forgiving heart, that we might also receive forgiveness. Never take a grudge into a prayer. Never, ever, ever. All right? "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." In those days, that was considered to be a horrible thing. If you had a friend stop in, you couldn't feed him. "And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his situation, because of his need. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Why is Jesus teaching us these principles? We can expect God to help us because the need is great. Sometimes people think, well, if God doesn't help me, I got plan B and plan C, and I'll find another way. Don't even go there. Let God do it. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, and knock. Most people never make it past the asking stage. Have we ever asked the Lord for something? Sure, we all have. Have we ever really, now think about this, have we ever really sought him? Have you ever knocked on heaven's door persistently? God's not reluctant. He just knows that you and I need to be conditioned. Our heart has to be right to receive. If God gave us all kinds of things and our heart wasn't right, it'd be terrible. It'd be a disaster. And so he gets us into that condition where we're all totally given to him, yielded. Lord, let thy will be done. Whatever thy will is, help me to accept it. But you constantly, persistently ask him. This is his invitation to you. For everyone that asketh, everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? None of us would be that cruel, would we? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? No, we wouldn't be that cruel. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course we wouldn't be that cruel. So Jesus said, if ye then being evil. How many people are evil? Actually, all people are evil. It's just that God takes us out of the evil and takes the evil out of us. But by nature, we are evil. Any contenders to that? By nature, we are evil. Evil born in sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned it all. We need to understand that. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the same thing in this case, because Jesus hadn't died yet, so he says Spirit, to them that ask him. But you see, it may take more than one request. It'll take whatever it takes to get you right to receive it. God's totally willing to pour it out. He's already poured it out. But he conditions us with prayer. And you pray until all the things that shouldn't be there are cleared out. All the ungodly desires are cleared out. Everything is gone. You're just an open, empty vessel. And when that vacuum is created, he'll fill it with his Spirit. That's how it works. Amen. All right. Let's go back for a moment. Got a little bit of time left here, but not much. Let's go back to 1 Kings and look at a persistent prayer. We know the prophet Elijah had presented a challenge to the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. They had captivated the people with their false religion, just as people today are captivated by a false religion. that has many daughters. See, one thing about the great harlot is she has many daughters because she has practiced her harlotry for a long time. And all of these denominations that came out of Rome are Rome's daughters. And you can read about it in Revelation 17. It gives a description, even gives the colors that she wears. Arrayed in scarlet. Walk in any Roman church and you'll find red as the predominant color. The Bible gives us that. And again, these churches are full of people that are very, very sincere. And you know, every so often God will save some of them out of it. And I pray that He would save many more out of that system. So I'm not speaking against the people, but rather a system that Satan has developed. And I know that it can seem very injurious to these people to hear that, but because they were taught this from the time they were little. But God's Spirit is greater, and He will come in. I don't know how many here ever came out of some other church. Huh? Anybody? See, that's the call of God. We were all mixed up in these religions. So praise the Lord. We know that there are many, many people that are deceived by the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, just like in the days of Elijah the prophet. But Elijah was called of God, and he stood up one day and he spoke to all these people at Mount Carmel. And he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. But you can't have it both ways. Ecumenism doesn't work." So, there was a challenge. We remember the story well about how the altars were built. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And prophets of Baal couldn't get an answer. Elijah got one. Now, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. 3.5 years without one drop of water. Everything was dead or dying. The animals were dead or dying. It was terrible. That's right. The sky would just not yield any water at all. And it was time. God was having mercy on His people. And we know He answered by fire. When Elijah called upon Him, that fire of God came down and it consumed the sacrifice and the wood, the stones, licked up the dust, burnt up the water, and nothing was left. And the people cried out to God, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" He turned the hearts of the people unto the Lord. Now, Jezebel threatened Elijah that he would die. She would get him. So Elijah had to go into hiding. But before that, he prayed for rain. He went up on the mountain and asked God to send the rain. And God didn't send it. He asked him again, and God didn't send it. A third time, and he didn't. 4, 5, 6. What's the matter with Elijah's prayer? Nothing. It's just that there needed to be another one. How many people ever stopped one prayer short of getting their answer? They do accumulate. You're almost there, and you quit. You give up and you throw in the towel. You're almost there. The Lord revealed to one pastor one time that the people were singing and praying and they had church and so forth. And finally, after everybody left and the door was shut and nobody was left there, then the power of God came down into the empty building. They should have stayed a little bit longer. Look at what happened with Elijah. Going into 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 41 says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up." Now he was the king. "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." See, Ahab didn't realize it, but he was actually, in a roundabout way, sustaining Elijah. Remember when Elijah was camped out by the brook there? And the ravens were coming and feeding him? Where did the ravens get the bread and the meat? And the meat was cooked. It had to be. Where? And food was scarce. There was a big famine going on. Who had bread and meat? The king. So these ravens were flying through the window and grabbing some. Well, those birds can be little bandits, can't they? Yeah? Sometimes I offer a professor, my parrot, a little peanut, you know, and he'll, in the shell, you know, and he'll get close enough and he'll snatch it. Just grab it. Little bandits, you know. So these ravens were coming in and taking that meat and bread and flying it off and giving it to Elijah. Right off the king's table. Praise the Lord. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. So he was going to get down to business with God. He was going to ruin the crease of his trousers, so to speak, even though they didn't have that kind of attire. And said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." Nothing. He prayed and there was nothing. Did you ever pray and there was nothing? I have. I certainly have prayed and there was nothing. Then I didn't pray enough or enough times. Because God is not a liar. And he said, "Go again 7 times. This powerful man, Elijah, took him 7 prayers for the same thing? How can this be? And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea." Sometimes we need that little sign from God, don't we? I prayed that way already too, where I pray, I get nothing. Pray, I get nothing, 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 nothing. Keep praying. Say, "Lord, I'm struggling here. Just show me some indicator. Just some little sign that I'm on the right track. And some little thing will happen that'll really build my faith up." And I go on from there. "A little cloud ariseth out of the sea like a man's hand." Nothing to be... How's that going to water anything? Cloud the size of a man's hand rising up? And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." He had that little sign that was going to complete his work of faith. And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He outran the chariot. Can you run in the Spirit? He was excited. So this was a marvelous answer to prayer. But it took persistence. And God was there. The Lord took care of it. So, what do we learn from this? What can we understand We know that if we will never stop, never quit, the answer will come. Don't stop short. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is the missing element, the missing ingredient, the missing thing from people's lives in the last days. And Jesus referred to it with a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Remember this. Faith has to be demonstrated. It has to be seen. This is something that you and I can do. We can take the time to pray. We all have 24 hours a day. We want God to hurry up. We might want to give the Lord 5 minutes out of the 24 hours, but He may say, you need more than that, because you've got a lot of things to learn and a lot of conditioning to go through. Let prayer condition you to receive a miracle. How badly do you want that miracle? God is true, but He will work with us whatever it takes to get us to that place where nothing else matters. We must hear from heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, O Lord, we understand the power of prayer because it is Thy power, O Lord, manifested to work miracles, to heal the sick, O Lord, to provide for Thy people in every way. And now I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst teach us to pray, to lay aside all things that would hinder, and to learn the power of travail, the power of persistence, continually coming to Thy throne, never quitting, never stopping, but always petitioning Thy throne. For this Thou didst tell us to do. Let now Thy people learn this, and help us to embrace this and to practice this, for we know there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. O Lord, sweep over our souls even now, and let faith rise within us, so that the answer to that question would be, yes, there is still faith on the face of the earth at the time of Thy coming. Though it be among only a few people, it's still there. Help us, Lord, and let our faith be shown by what we do in calling upon Thee always. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to open this, the whole front of this church up for you, like we did last Sunday, for prayer. You're welcome to come forward, kneel before the Almighty God, present your need to Him, and expect a miracle. And keep doing that until the miracle comes, because it will come forth. God will take care of your needs. He'll make a way where there's no way at all. He will come in and open doors for you. And I invite you now to come forward and kneel down here in the presence of the Savior. You can do it right now. Anybody wants to come up, come on and just reach out to God with all your heart, and you will find He'll hear you. Praise His holy name. Come on, in Jesus' name, answer the call of God. Keep coming to the throne. He'll bring forth His miracle. Anyone else, come on. Don't give up.